Okay, well, good morning. We're going to get started. We're going to be in Proverbs 31 and the book of Ruth today. So as we start, let's pray and go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31 and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, thank you so much for these women and thank you for your word. God, help us to be women of the word. Help us to know you and love you and fear you and serve you all the days of our hearts. I pray that this morning that the eyes of our heart would be opened, that you would show us yourself and your son Jesus in your word. Thank you for this day, this beautiful spring day, this time that's set aside. We consecrate it to you. Would you clear our minds from all the clutter and the to-do list, all the worries and the cares that just crowd out your word in our hearts. Help us to be like the seed that fell in good soil. Help us to have good soil in our hearts, to receive your word implanted, that it would grow and produce a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. God, give us an undivided and united heart and satisfy us with your truth and sanctify us in your truth. This morning, would you just come and be our teacher, and we would ask it for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start this morning with a look at Proverbs 31, the first 10 verses. Normally, when we would come to this passage, you might think we're just going to do verses. Most of the time, people do verses 10 through 31. But the first 10 verses are important, and we're going to look at two wise women today. And the first one, we don't know her name, but we know what her job or role was in Scripture, and she was King Lemuel's mother. So she's got the first 10 verses there. We're going to read them, or first 9 verses, I guess, and we're going to read them. And then I'm going to ask you, I want you to think as we read, I want the question that we're answering is, what can we learn from King Lemuel's mom? Okay? All right, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So as we go to this first passage, what are some of the things right off the bat that we can learn from King Lemuel's mom? And for actually, yeah, from his mom. His mama taught him this. So what are some things that we can learn? She teaches. What kind of advice? Good advice. And what does the good advice consist of? Okay, and that word strength, we're going to see it over and over and over again today. It's the Hebrew word for military might, valor, and strength. Okay, and we're going to see it in Boaz as he's a man of noble means. It's the same word of Ruth as all my townspeople know you are a woman of noble character. It's the same word. And then we're going to see it in the Proverbs 31 woman down there, a noble wife who can find. You know, she's worth more than rubies. It's all of that strength. So this strength, that Hebrew word really means, it's ha'il, and it means strength or might or valor. And so she's telling him he's a king, and this is how to be a strong king. Not a king that goes out and fights with weapons, but you're fighting with wisdom. And part of the wisdom is learning to fight your own battles and have self-control. Self-control with appetites. What kind of appetites does she say? There's two that she addresses right off the bat. What are they? Women and alcohol. Those things can be deadly, both of them. And she doesn't say don't drink. What does she say? What does she tell him?
Don't crave.
Don't crave. Remember how we said on the wise woman's bucket list, control our appetites. That craving, how appetites become addictions, addictions become idols. And if he lets alcohol control his life, think of King Xerxes in the book of Esther, when he was having this 6-month party with all of his military mites, and he is so inebriated and unwise that he wants his wife to come, and she refuses, and so he banishes her. And then he's really sorry for what he did later on. But it's too late. All those decisions have consequences. So that's another one of those things that Proverbs teaches us. What else do you see in this passage? So she has good advice for him, this wisdom on, watch your appetites for women, watch your appetites for alcohol. What else does she say? What are some characteristics some things that would reflect the character of God that she's telling him about to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute? What are some things that she tells him there? Justice. Yes. Thank you, Jody. That is justice. God expects us to have justice and speak up for those. Some of my friends will say that's the very reason God gave you James Verse. I'm not sure it is, but to be able to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Speak up for the rights of the needy. And it's not just special needs kids. It could be all sorts of things. We don't want to go too far down the social justice things where we forget the culture of social justice, where we forget the mandate of the gospel and sharing the gospel before we feed people and clothe them. But we'll see later on as we look at this kingdom of God, the kingdom of God principles on here, that it's not supposed to be an either or choice on justice and gospel centered stuff. It's supposed to be both and. And so that's what she's telling him. If he is so inebriated with wine or women that he loses his focus for what his job, she's trying to teach him what a good ruler, a good king would do. Speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Look in verse 5 and 6 on give beer to those who are perishing. Those would be more like gifts of mercy to alleviate people's pains. So this woman is an actual person, and she's actually teaching him how to live as a wise king and what to look for in a queen as we go to that woman of excellence here in Proverbs 31. All right, so let's read starting in verse 10 on the woman of excellence. Oh, let's see. I know I had these things. Let's see. All right, so she intentionally, relationally teaches her son. In verse 2, did you see the triple sacred echo there, how words repeated, oh, my son, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my bowels? She doesn't outsource that transfer of truth. We have to be careful that we're not outsourcing. Make sure you get the real message out of your mouth, whatever is most important to you. We've said time and time again that the effective transfer of truth, one generation to the next, is always intentional and relational. Intentional in that you get the message out of your mouth, relational in that you earn the right to be heard. And he must remember, because he's the one writing the words, right? They're her words, but he says it's an oracle that his mother taught him. So he remembers, and my mama died about a year and a half ago, and I can't tell you how many times during the day and week mama's words will come back to me, just of what she would say. And some things were real kind of daily life things, like if I'd say, I can't, she'd say, can't, never could. You can't, never could, you know, that kind of thing, meaning you can, you're just not trying. So those words come back over and over and over again. My dad would say, you give a man an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And they never got over gratitude for having jobs. But the things that our parents tell us over and over and over again are important. And this guy remembers what his mama had to say. The warnings about the appetites on the sex and drink, and then the exhortations for compassion, justice, and mercy for the least of these. Remembering that his primary role as king is to judge and govern fairly. Okay, now we'll start in verse 10. This is the wife of noble character, or an excellent woman. A wife of noble character, who can find? And that's that word, halil again, strength. A woman of strength, excellence, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now let's look at that verse. We're going to read the whole passage, but this is, I always want to stop here and look. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, typically, who dies first in a relationship? The husband, right? I mean, they have a shorter lifespan than most of the time than women do. Not always, but most of the time. So what is she brings him, what does it mean that she brings him good and not harm all the days of her life? What would that mean, Rachel? Honors him too. Yeah. So even his memory, she's not bashing him after he's gone. You know, it's just important in a marriage that, and we'll see this in this Proverbs 31 woman, she's going to complete her husband. She is not going to compete with him. And we'll see that as he's recognized in the gates. But all the days of her life, you know, whether it's, I'm sure it would be more difficult in a divorce, but especially after a death, to still, for a wife to still honor her husband. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She makes me tired even listening to all this. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark, provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls, considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear in her house for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So if we were looking at this woman who is nameless, this is a composite of what an excellent woman would be composed of. If we were looking at this, we could see what I call a C4 woman. And it's somebody who is competent. That's the very first. Competence is she's good at what she does. And you think about in your jobs, when how many of you worked like out in the workplace? Most everybody has, right? And you, at some point in your life, even if it was like me, 15 years old in a drugstore, you know, and one of the things that people, when you're out in the workforce, they do, that most people have a competency or assessment check training list. So down the list they go to make sure that you know how to do what they're paying you to do. Well, this woman's not being paid in money, at least for the work that she's doing on her family. She is earning money and providing products for merchants. But in all that she does, she is competent. And all that competent means is that she's skillful. So she has 4 points of connection where she's competent. Her conduct is exemplary, what she does. Her connection in her relationships of how she connects to people. And then the character, which is what we are when nobody's looking. So those C4 things, those four characteristics, when you have competence, which would be skill and conduct and connection and character, you have what I call a C4 woman of influence, and that's what she does. That's what she is. If we look at the competence on display, okay, Cassie, read 31, 11, and 12, and then verse 21 and 28. And then with her children, Denise, read 31, 21, and 28. Craftsmanship, let's see, Anna Mae, can you get 31, 16, 18, and 24? And then we'll look at some other, those are the relationships, and we'll look at her competence and skillful. So go ahead and read those.
She is not afraid of snow from the household, for all her households are clothed in scarlet. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also is called over.
Yeah, and Denise, your verses would be the same that she just read on the children. I'm sorry, we won't read those again. But we see that competence in here where she's looking after the ways of her household, both in her marriage and with her children. And then her craftsmanship, Anna Mae, can you get that?
18, she considers the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants the vineyard. 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, her lamp does not go out at night. 24, she makes
lemon garlands. Yeah, so look at all those relationships, how connected she is. She's got her marriage with her husband, her children. She's got servants and merchants. She's got community with the poor and needy. She's got all kinds of things within her community that she's connected in lots of ways, and she has competence on display. I remember being in a Barbara Barker Bible study when Daniel was just a baby, and we were studying this passage, and somebody just raised their hand and said, but she's got servants in verse 15, Barbara. She's got servants. She gives portions for her servants. And we don't have servants. There's nobody for us to give portions to. And Barbara said, you do have servants. You have a dishwasher. You have a microwave. You've got a washing machine and a dryer. All of those are your servants. And so her point was that part of the reason this woman had servants was because she didn't have all these other things. So she must be a pretty good employer. She must be a pretty good merchant for people to be buying her her products and stuff. Her conduct, let's look at some of the things that she does. So she works. These are all verbs. She works, she serves, she leads, she protects, provides, submits, and earns respect. And in that connection where she fears God, Proverbs begins and ends with fear of the Lord. And remember what we said the fear of the Lord is? That fear that draws us near. She knows who she is. She is not having an identity crisis here, and she's not looking to the culture to tell her who she is. She completes her husband. She doesn't compete with him. Her children honor and bless her. And I've told y'all before, if I thought my children would honor and bless me the way that Anita and Frank and Peggy did at Dr. Barker's retirement service, then I would just say, okay, take me to heaven right now. And they really, they have. Like, I usually get a Mother's Day card or a birthday card. It's not unusual, especially from Daniel and Meredith. They'll go, we rise and bless you. Now, Robert, if Robert ever says that, it's going to be really rising and blessing kind of thing. But they know that my goal in having them honor or rise and bless me is not so that they bless me, but so it assures me that I've blessed them in the relationship, in teaching them what they needed to be taught, in being available now for wise counsel, not butting in, but still correcting when you see something that's not quite right, or not in a critical kind of way, but if something seems off, sometimes even in keeping my grandgirls, you know, I'll hear something that I think Meredith needs. I don't try to fix that, but I think Meredith needs to at least be aware that somebody's dealing with that. Just like, sometimes the little kids will tell grandmothers things they won't tell their mamas. You know, you'll just notice it. And Denise is going to New Orleans this weekend to see her grandchildren. And when sometimes you just get these little insights,
into tummy aches at night or into fears or insecurities that maybe in the busyness of all the other caregiving we tend to ignore, but a grandmother can pick up on. Now, it's not my job to correct that. That would be her parents' jobs, their parents' jobs. And so even tomorrow when I'm going to keep Mary Clayton, Meredith has an appointment, and I'm going to keep her tomorrow, and you just kind of look for ways they're doing really, really good and things that might not be so good when they're 2 years old and give them a pass when they're two. But if they're nine and still doing it, that would be a problem. The employers purchase her products, employees serve sacrificially, and then her community praises and respects her. What?
Okay, what about six?
Six is it's getting kind of tough because they're still, to me, the hardest age with any of my children was middle school. And yet the culture, huh?
Goody.
The culture is pushing those tweens down to where the tweens that used to be 11 and 12 are now 9 and 10 or 8, 9 and 10. When we're sitting here in Montgomery yesterday debating transgender hormones for 6 and 7 years old, something really wrong is happening on that. And so you girls are facing issues that Denise and I and Margie and probably Jody didn't face. And Maddie, you only got them coming, sweetie. I'm sorry for that. Cassie, too. But those are issues. And as the culture changes, we have to make sure that we are women who stand firm on the truth and not being unaware, putting your head in the sand on what the culture is teaching and training them, but that we're pouring our lives into them and pouring truth in. You can't teach what you don't know. And if you don't know God's Word and what it's supposed to be, the way you're supposed to be teaching, then and what you're supposed, the content, part of being competent is knowing what to teach and what to avoid. This woman, King Lemuel's mom, obviously knew her son's bent, not just men, where, most men deal with sex and alcohol or appetites. She knew her son well enough to say, okay, out of the two things that I really want you to remember, I want you to remember don't let your appetites get you with sex or women because they can destroy you if you don't keep them under control. And then make sure you remember why you are here, reinforcing why you are king. And your job as king is to be a just ruler, to speak up for the right of the needy and to judge fairly. Trying to keep that right in his focus on what he's supposed to do. So what about you with your children? How well do you know the condition of your flocks? Right in the center of Proverbs, that's what it said. Know well the condition of your flocks. And with each child, they're all different. I always wondered as a little girl coming up how the same mama and daddy, the three of us, my brother and my sister and me, could be so completely different. And yet I see it in Meredith's children all the time. Those three little girls they're the same in some ways. They all have the last name Hamblin, but they're all very different with different personalities. And so her job as mom and your job with your children and your job when you have children, your job is to know well the condition. And you keep bringing that heart back to the Lord and going, okay, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And that job never really stops, even when they're the same age as most of you young moms and really their parents now themselves, and you still keep bringing your children and grandchildren. When I pray for my children and grandchildren, I'm praying for the third and fourth generation. I'm not just praying for today that they have a job, or I've got one daughter-in-law who's finishing a PhD program and looking for a job, and we never know all over the country where they're going to land and what she's going to be doing. But, you know, I can pray. I love to pray scripture because God says it's so much quicker and shorter and better than I can ever pray. And so that Jeremiah 42:3, pray to the Lord your God that he will show us where to go and what to do, is a great verse for praying for direction when they need direction. 42:3. Pray to the Lord your God that he will show us where to go and what to do. That was when Israel was facing the exile, the Babylonian exile, and the destruction of Jerusalem.
And they come to Jeremiah and they don't pray. They say, you pray. You pray to the Lord your God. In other words, it might not be their God, but it's Jeremiah's God. And he knows God well enough that they trust him to pray for them to go where they're supposed to go and what they're supposed to do. Okay, this character. What are some things? Let's look at the character. What are some things in this passage that you see from the Proverbs 31 woman? What are some characteristics of her character? From Proverbs 31 character, what are some of the traits that you see? Okay, you see goodness. Okay, what else? Generosity. Ooh, that's a good one, Natty. What else? Oh, come on, ladies.
Servant.
So service. Preparation.
Hard
worker.
Unafraid.
What would that look like in this culture, in our culture? How many of you right now, in the shape our country's in, are optimistic and unafraid? Anybody really optimistic or unafraid in and of ourselves? Even though we know God's sovereign and in control, it is a constant battle for me to just say, you know, God, you've got this. And none of this has taken you by surprise. And I just have to keep bringing, again, my children and my grandchildren. I'm not as worried about retirement and 401ks as I am how my children are going to raise their children. But this optimism and unafraid, why is this woman unafraid and optimistic? It gives it to you in the last verse, the last two verses, because she fears the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is the fear that draws us near. She's not all of this because she's some superwoman. And remember, this is a lifetime of good choices. So you see the optimism. What else do you see?
Healthy living.
How? What made you say that? That's a good one.
Strong. She makes her arms strong.
Yeah, good. Yeah. And remember the thing about the distaff, and she uses her hands with eager hands, how she does the spindle, that distaff. She's weaving and sewing and all that. So yeah, that girds her arms with strength. That's one of my favorite verses in this whole passage. When Julia, my 9-year-old granddaughter, was about, I don't know, was she 2 or 3? And she was doing the monkey bars all the way across the backyard. She learned to ski when she was 3. She was swimming like a fish at 2, and the swim instructor said she'd never, and I kept telling Meredith, you could feel her arms and she had little muscles there. I said, I've never seen a 2-year-old with strength like this, but, you know, and I would think she girds her arms with strength. And I just really, this strength in the culture, especially in the culture that we live in, she is not a strong woman, but she is a woman of strength. And there's a difference. You can be a strong personality. I'm a strong personality, but that does not mean you're a woman of strength. If you're just constantly attacking people and wanting your way, she is not a strong woman. She's a woman of strength. All right, what are some things we don't see in her life? Idleness. Oh, that's one of the very best ones. Idleness. What else? Complaining. Anybody getting nailed with this? What else do we not see?
Entitlement.
Ooh. Let's look.
the character on who she is, we said the strength that she's trustworthy, she's faithful, she's industrious, diligent, kind, confident, decisive. She makes decisions. She considers and makes decisions. How many decisions do you have to make every day? She's attentive, vigilant, responsible, accountable, prudent, and compassionate. And what she is not perfect, but she's not idle or lazy. She's not impulsive. She's not a spendthrift. She's not slothful or deceptive, self-centered, afraid, proud, arrogant, boastful, or weak. She is none of those things. And so when you look at the character, what she demonstrates is self-control and stewardship over her tongue, her time, her talents, and her treasure. It's a lifestyle stewardship is basically what this woman's life is. In all areas of what she touches, her competence, her conduct, her character, and her connections, it is a lifestyle stewardship on tongue, time, talents, and treasure. So if we looked at some of the things in her life, we see this strength and ability, her beauty and grace. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And sometimes I can be so focused on getting tasks done that I really don't care what I look like or how it looks like in the end. Like even today I brought a baby gift for little Katie Russell. And I told her, I said, it is a baby gift, but it's in a happy birthday sack. I'm so sorry, but you'll just have to. And she didn't care, but I'm thinking if Meredith had done it, it would have been, or if Monogram's Plus would have done it, it would have been the most beautiful packaging in addition to. And yet some of us don't have the beauty and aesthetics that others of you are just graced with. And yet we can so appreciate. When we go in the Caroline house at Christmas at the Caroline house, and Sarah Newton and Kelly Stewart and those girls have done just this magnificent, I'm just going, that is not my wheelhouse. I can admire it and I love it, but the thought of pulling all that together and even seeing it in my head before they put it on a table setting, it wears me out to even think about that. So God does gift us in different ways, but the beauty and grace, this woman, you can tell, on the being clothed in scarlet and makes coverings for her bed and clothed in fine linen and purple. Yes, she's got those kind of resources, but she does something with what she's got to create this beauty and grace. So she's not just a get in line and march mama like I tend to be. She's a woman of action and attitude, wisdom and faithfulness. All right, so let's, it's easy to say that this woman doesn't exist, that she's nameless, even though we said it's a lifetime of good choices and not a day in the life of a woman. But there is a woman in Scripture who is named as a woman of excellence. And so let's go over and to the book of Ruth, and we're going to spend most of our time there in chapter 2, I guess. At the end of chapter 1. And in the first part of the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth is in the, let's see. All right, she's one of four women in Jesus' genealogy. She's one of two Bible books bearing a woman's name, Ruth and Esther. And she's one of five books read at the Feast of Harvest. Esther, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, and Ruth. Ruth is a pretty big deal. For a little bitty book, she's a pretty big deal. And the reason is when you think of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, we normally think of Israel and the Old Testament, that Israel was all-inclusive. But for anybody who was willing to accept God as their God and worship the true God, Israel was folding people in, even back in the Old Testament. I missed that for a long time. And you look, here's a Moabitess that was an enemy of, in the past, an enemy of Israel. And yet she accepts God as her God when she leaves her people and clings to Naomi. We often hear those verses read in weddings. And yet, it wasn't for a wedding. This was a daughter-in-law clinging to her mother-in-law. Now think about that for a minute. You know, some of us have had in the past, that can be a rocky relationship. I've had times in my marriage
where my relationship with my mother-in-law was not what it is today and not what I wanted it to be. But you think about, this woman had been married to her husband for 10 years. They didn't have any kids, so she was a barren woman. And her husband dies and her brother-in-law dies, and Naomi's left without her husband and two sons in a foreign country. And so Naomi makes up her mind there's no future with her here. She's going to go back to Israel, which is where she belonged, in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to get bread. That's the way that story unfolds. And Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah leaves and goes back to her country, and Ruth binds herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God. So starting in 119, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." You will see this theme throughout Scripture, empty to full, empty to full, empty to full, on the abundance of God's blessing. And okay, so in verse 22, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, that goes through, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing. That's that word of strength again. Okay, so that's the same word for excellence and military might and valor that we saw in Proverbs 31. A man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess. Notice she's never just called Ruth. Poor Ruth has had that, just like Rahab the prostitute. She's never just called Rahab. It's Rahab the prostitute. She's got this label, as is label with her. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." What do you see in those verses that reminds you of Proverbs 31? In that one verse, what do you see about Ruth that reminds you of the Proverbs 31 woman? What?
Hard worker.
Hard worker. What else?
Service.
Generosity. She's going, she's not expecting her mother-in-law to go and get her own food, right? And look at that. In whose eyes I find favor. The word for favor in the Old Testament is our word for grace in the New Testament. This woman is expecting God's blessing. She is optimistic and smiling at the future, even though she doesn't have a future at that point, really, to look. She is a foreigner, and it would be a stigma, kind of enemy of Israel, coming to Israel looking for grace. And she's going to find it. God's going to direct her. This is not, John Piper just put a book out, wrote a book, 700-page book on God's providence. Look at God's providence in this passage, because this woman is expecting to find grace and favor in a field of an Israelite man. Okay? Now in that context, look at it. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, yep, you bet, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And then just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they called back. This would be the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6, 24 through 26, when Aaron put his blessing on all of Israel. "The Lord bless you and keep him. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace." That's that kind of blessing. And this is a guide to his lowly servants, gleaner people coming out here saying, "The Lord bless you." And so you get this kind of, he's a man of strength. We already know that. And he's a man of strength. And he goes out and an employer to his employees. And then he notices her. He asks the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field, has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." And this is where the fields of grain become fields of grace. She is going to have a bountiful harvest. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. she does find grace and favor. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And then look, she says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And in the, I think it's New American Standard, it says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. And that's what I would pray for each one of you as wives and young moms, old moms. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from Him. You know, it's fine to want our kids to rise and bless us at the end so that we know we have blessed them. But it's another thing for our wages to be full from the Lord and to know that our wages are from Him. So she asked to continue to find favor, and we know how this story is going to end. She says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. So she finds comfort and kindness, not just grain provision and the physical food. She finds, imagine if you're a widow in a strange foreign land and you're literally responsible for providing your own food for you and your mother-in-law, and this man extends this comfort and kindness. It would be quite a blessing. Eventually, we know she marries him and becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And so she is one of those four women in the line of there. She has a lifetime of good choices. Okay, we did that. We did all that. Okay. Now, back to the Proverbs 31 woman. On that fear of the Lord, she has an upreach with her life being a living sacrifice, a downreach where she girds with strength, outreach and being generous to others, and an inreach caring for the family. So let's look. Well, we'll skip that. We already did that. All right, let's look at this. We might go right back to that in a minute. So some of the observations of influence on that connected character, competence, and conduct, that C4 woman, some observations. What she does is a product of who she is on her character. Let's fill in the blank, Rachel. Yeah. Well, I guess I skipped far. I want to make sure it's 10:15. I want to make sure we get through these, and we'll go back if we have to. What she does is a product of who she is. She is both skillful and successful in her relationships and in her work, in both. She doesn't sacrifice one for the other. And that's a really hard thing to do, to be so connected in with your relationships and yet be skillful and successful in your work. So what that means is you have to find a balance, maintain a balance in not just in inner and outer beauty, but also in the balance between your relationships and your work. And I would say that one of the challenges a lot of you girls face on this finding a balance is with the social media stuff, to where that doesn't pull you away from the things that you need to do in being able to cultivate relationships. Relationships take time and energy, and they're messy because everybody comes as is. That's just the way it is. Everybody comes as is. So she works outside her home, but not to the detriment of her family. There is nothing negative in her life. And one of the things that it's hard to do, but periodically, I have to go through and say, okay, what is negative in my life? Is it a critical spirit? Is it a judgmental spirit? Is it complaining or grumbling? You know, is it not making use of my time, or is it being so focused on what I want to do, I'm not paying attention to my husband? We've been married almost 46 years now, And with James Bruce going off, I'm really struggling because, you know, Bruce asked me the other day, do you think he's the glue that's held us together? And you just kind of go, I don't know, we've been caregiving for so long, for 42 of the 46 years, that, you know, we're going to have to kind of reintroduce ourselves to each other instead of just doing tasks and taking care of people. And so, you know, I want to make sure when it's talked about comfort and kindness, I want to make sure that I extend that to him. So at no point in our lives do we get to the point where we can say, I've arrived with my marriage, with my children, with my community, with any of this. That's what's amazing to me about not only Ruth, but the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, we're kind of prepared when we first come into a marriage that, oh, we're going to have to, I'm going to have to give, and I'm going to have to, he's going to have to give. And I remember Mama writing a letter to me that I opened after Bruce and I got married. And she said, you know, most people say, okay, you give 50, you give 50. She said, but what makes a true marriage work is both of you giving 100%. And she was right. You know, as I said, she's been dead a year and a half, and I can still see her. She had a really pretty cursive writing, and I'm like, who put this in my suitcase, you know, for a honeymoon, for heaven's sakes? But still, even 46 years later, her words are valuable to me because it does. Maybe I can get so focused on my Bible study and my teaching and getting to finally having time to take a breath, but I still need to cultivate my marriage. So there's never a time when we don't look at our lives and say, is there anything negative in my life? And a one-word summary of her life, wouldn't you like to come to the end of your life and not just have God say, well done, but for the people that mean the most to you, your children, your grandchildren, your community, those that are you've connected to throughout your life, to say, she was an excellent woman. And that's part of what's been hard with all this COVID stuff, because we're not able to do that. We had Linda Sitton's funeral back in September. That's the closest thing to a real funeral I've been to since COVID hit. And I think that's part of what's hard for all of us, is to, you know, you want some kind of closure to acknowledge that my life counted for something. And the dead person doesn't get it, but all of us that loved her wanted that kind of closure to affirm the kind of life that she had lived. Okay, so this woman fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. That's number G. Positions herself so she has choices to make. And then she chooses wisely. Isaiah 56:3 is, choose what pleases me. That's God saying, choose what pleases me. And that choosing wisely, or choosing what pleases God, the Hebrew word there is really that in a series of good choices, we make the best one. And isn't that what we have to do day to day, minute to minute, literally? We have so many choices, even in going to the grocery store. I remember a friend of mine at work adopted two little girls when they were 5 and 7 from Romania. And she took them to the grocery store for the first time, and both of those kids had meltdowns in Western, of all things. And Western wasn't a very good grocery store, not like Publix and everything. And she couldn't figure out, there was a language barrier and stuff. And it turned out that in Romania, they didn't really have a choice on what they ate. But going to the grocery store with all of the choices that we take for granted, and now even, is it regular bananas or is it organic bananas, and all sorts of stuff with all the choices, that in a series of good choices, we make the very best one. And that takes wisdom and, again, laying it out before the Lord. Okay, she's valuable. This woman is valuable to her family, but she has a life and identity apart from them, because girls, they grow up. Those kids grow up. And you need to make sure that you know who you are from God's word and from your character and conduct and connection and competence, and not from the culture, because the culture is all too quick to tell you who you should be and not who you are. She's in her household. She may delegate her task, but still maintain responsibility and accountability. So she invests her life and doesn't just spend it. She disciplines her emotions,
reaps what she sows, which is excellence. She's rewarded for her work and recognized for her works, and covers her family both physically and spiritually. And we can put that up against Ruth's life, where we saw that good reputation among the townspeople. There was nothing negative in her life, and she had a consistent character among her fellow workers, care for her family, commitment, and courage. And once again, going back to that military might, strength, noble character, man of means, or a woman of excellence. All of those things, God is looking for himself in our lives, and he wants our lives to be a living testimony to the value of knowing him. You know, Ruth's life changed when she came under the wings of Naomi's God. And so when you look at Ruth and we look at that woman of excellence, even Naomi in her bitterness returned, came back to the God of who she was. She never left the God of Israel, even though she left the land of Israel. So we can't just look at Ruth. There must have been something in Naomi's life that drew her to Naomi's God. And so that's important for us, too, because somebody is following us. It's not just who are we going to follow. Somebody is following us. And the question for each of us is, how are we leading? Is there anything attractive in our lives that would make somebody thirsty for God? You know, make somebody thirsty for Christ. And so we see the blessing. I look at this Ruth-Naomi relationship, and I'm just amazed, because you think Ruth had been barren for 10 years, being married to Mahlon. And then you think, okay, she gets married to Boaz, and boom, she has Obed, and Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has King David. And you're thinking, this woman, God, in those fields of grain, she found favor and feels grace, so much so that she is in King David's line, all the way down to King Jesus's line. And what would have happened if she had chosen to go back with Orpah? You think, I mean, God's purposes still would have been fleshed out and accomplished and everything, but you just think of all that she would have missed had she made a bad choice, and just how God did reward and recognize both her work and her words. Okay, so as we come to this, I want us to think about, how are we investing our lives? What are the things that you think about, the stock market and 401ks, and how we all put our eggs into being able to retire and take it easy. And I can tell you, I'm retired, but I am not taking it easy. Even with James Bruce being gone, we kind of looked at each other this week and gone, this is really so much easier. I'm not as much garbage, not as much trash, not as much clutter, not as much food, not as much laundry. All of those things are not as much, because he was always pulling out and tearing up whatever you had just done, kind of thing. So there's not nearly as much. But on the other side of that, how am I going to invest my life in not taking care of him? And ultimately, we are taking care of him, because, you know, Rainbow's private pay. So we are taking care of him, and that's how we're investing some of our lives, making sure he's taken care of. But the other part is, am I invested in my marriage? How am I invested in my community? How am I invested in my friends? I think John Piper had something, Paul David Tripp had a thing, article yesterday on, are you dumping your friends? And in COVID, it's hard to do that, because you can't, most people still aren't just getting together and going to lunch and eating inside. You got to find a way to get outside. And the other day that when I was at the summit, the Chopped place, it looked like the whole summit was outside there. So even that doesn't feel just completely 100% safe on doing that, using discretion and wisdom in how you do that. But think about how you're investing your life, investing in God's word, and then the talents. What kind of talent are you using that God has given? And I'm not talking piano or dance. I'm talking the abilities that God has given you. that he wants a good return on, that the parable of the talents, and then what changes, what needs to change in our lives to create some margin in our lives. If I could encourage you to do one thing, it would be to pick up your Bible before you pick up your phones in the morning. I know that's hard, even checking the time and the weather, but just once you pick up that phone, it's so hard to get anything else done apart from it. So, and then really thinking on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you describe your current life stewardship? You know, how you go to the doctor's office and they ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your pain today? How's your stewardship? What would God lead you to invest in? And are you doing, not doing more to do more, but doing the most with what you have that God has entrusted you? Because I'm going to tell you, some of you, God has entrusted you with a lot. And it's starting with your marriages and your children. And I'm speaking to myself on that. He is, they've been fields of grace. And at the end, I really thought a lot of my identity was tied up in UAB, because I had a very productive career at UAB and was very blessed with what I did there. The work was very rewarding and fulfilling, and I could see dollars and cents and that I had saved and stuff, and saved not for me but for UAB. And so it kind of fueled that, oh, you're really good at what you do kind of thing. You could see it on the bottom line, and I thought, I'm really going to miss that. I'm going to miss the attagirls and the, you know, I'm just going to miss the people I worked with and stuff. But after retiring, I haven't missed it a day. Denise is sitting there, and she was in charge of a lot of people, too. You just haven't missed it a day, and it's because we need to cultivate an identity apart from what we do, and that comes from within, and cultivate mainly our relationship with the Lord. So as you look at where you are in your relationship to the Lord, just lay that before him. And I know you would not be here if you didn't want to be women of excellence. You wouldn't invest the time or the resources. And so I commend you for that. But I do want to challenge all of us, me included, on how are we stewarding this life season. Bruce and I, every day when we pray for James Bruce, we're praying for stewarding this life season well, because nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word, and we covered a lot of ground and material. I thank you so much for Ruth and her being a woman of noble character, that we could actually put a name and a face from 3,200 years ago to this profile of a woman in excellence and what it looks like, that it is someone that has mainly a relationship with you, and that is willing to work hard in fields of grain, and yet finds you blessed her with fields of grace. So I would pray, Father, for all of us, that whatever field we're working in today, if it's the bookstore, if it's our marriages, if it's our children, if it's retirement, that we too would find grace in those fields. I pray that we would know you better, love you more, serve you more, fear you more, in order that we could honor you more. And would you help our lives to be models to follow, so that we could say, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we would ask for our children. That's what we would ask for those that you put in our sphere of influence, that you would cause our hearts to so love and obey and follow you that others would want to follow us because we follow you. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could you go back to the
villain? Yeah, sure. Okay, which one? That one? Next one? That one? One more? All right. She invests her life, doesn't spend it. Disciplines her emotions. Reaps what she sows. I'm reading Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. It's Ellen Bond's new biography of Elizabeth Elliot.
And she just, her life just encourages me so much on, you know, your husband is murdered by the AUKUS and you just go right back in with your little 10-month-old daughter and live among the Indians to get the gospel to them, you know, and discipline her emotion and then doing her next thing. Next week, we'll finish up. I want y'all to, next week's going to kind of be a composite. It'll be our last lesson. And we wouldn't have it if y'all hadn't come today, because if nobody was coming, I was going to cut it. So, we'll be looking at knowing God, at walking in wisdom, maybe some, managing our resources, some stewardship on our money. But mainly, I want you to read 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, this is a portrait of a fool and a wise woman. And so it's a contrast. And what I want you to be able to see next week is to take all the principles that we've learned from Proverbs, that we've gained from the bucket list in Proverbs, and be able to overlay it in another chapter of Scripture and see, oh, I see that, I see that, I see that, I see that. Where this Nabal is an absolute fool, the characteristics that you can just look at his life and say, he's a fool, not just his name means fool. Or Abigail is a wise woman. And she didn't, my favorite thing about that, it's a giveaway, but I'll go ahead and tell you, is that she married a fool to start with, but when David asked, she knew what to look for in a husband. And he knew what to look for in a wife, too. So, 1 Samuel 25 next week.